So we're holding the eve of Yom Kippur, Tav Shin Ayin. We know that in Rosh Hashanah, Yiketevun, we were written, quote be this year, and on Yom Kippur, we're going to be sealed. Now, Rosh Hashanah being the day that the year is written, that goes back to the time of Adam Rishon. When Adam sinned, so God judged him on Rosh Hashanah. And God decided, from that point onward, every year on Rosh Hashanah, he's going to judge all of mankind. Judge the past, decide on the future. And sometimes in one year, the fate of many years is decided, not only one year. We can understand that. I mean, sometimes an illness or a challenge can be something that encompasses more than one year. So the decision of the year is not necessarily only that year. And then when the Jews sinned in the desert with the golden calf, 2,449 years later, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven and pleaded and asked for mercy. And on Yom Kippur, finally Hashem said, I forgive him. Shalachti kidvarecha. And Hashem agreed with happiness to forgive the Jewish people. And Hashem said, just like now, things have gone well for the Jewish people. I'm not wiping them out. I'm going to forgive them. There's a future. So too, from now on, for years, this is going to be the day when they'll have a day to come close to me. This is a day of closeness. This is a day where Hashem is close to us and we come close to Hashem. It's a day of potential. It's a day where we separate from the things that draw us down. All the physical, even the food. Take off our shoes. We don't shower. We don't put our ointment. We separate from our wives. One day a year. We focus on our connection with Hashem. And in the time of Beit HaMikdash, so there was a special procession that was done. The Kohen Gadol would bring special sacrifice on our behalf to atone for our Averot. Hashem gave us gifts. One of the gifts that Hashem gave us was a king. You know how the Rambam writes, what's the job of a king? Rambam writes, Mitzvah Kuf Ein Dalit, I think. Rambam writes, the mitzvah of a king is that the Jewish people have one representative. We always think the king is going to tell us what to do, lead us to war. One of the critical points the Rambam writes, he doesn't write lead us out to war. He writes that when people go to the UN, there won't be 15 people representing the Jewish people. There'll be one representative. There'll be one Jewish opinion. One chief rabbi. He has other mitzvahs too. But it's interesting that when the Rambam defines it, it's that we have a representative. By the same token, when we had a Beit HaMikdash, so we had a representative, a liaison. We had a Kohen Gadol. And today we don't have it. So we have on tradition that the verse says, Ki vayom hazeh, on this day Hashem will forgive you. Hashem says, with the sacrifice brings forgiveness. Without the sacrifices, itzumo shel yom. The day is so awesome, the day itself. You got to this day, you live this far, so you have a kapara. Not all of us will live till tonight. There will be people who will not live between now and tonight. And that's why we have a custom that today, when we daven mincha, 12:30, we daven an early mincha, we say vidui by mincha already. And every year, there are those people that don't make it between mincha and maariv. I mean, we had a year where we came to shul and found the man sitting from mincha in the same place. He didn't make it. Now,
in the synagogue?
Not in Machon Meir, no. It wasn't in the synagogue. It was in the U.S. Exactly what it says in Shulchan Aruch. That we say vidui mincha because we don't know if we're making it until tonight. Last night I said Kiddush Levana. So someone asked me, why'd you do Kiddush Levana last night? Isn't the custom Matzah Yom Kippur? I said, there are two custom quoted. And I don't remember seeing my father doing it Matzah Yom Kippur. Because I don't think that's my custom, but I have to verify. And until I verify, I'm doing it tonight. So he says to me, why? Why do you choose this custom? I said, I don't know if I'm making it till Matzah Yom Kippur. I could do mitzvah tonight. Why do I do vidui before Yom Kippur? Because I don't know if I'm making it till Yom Kippur. So if I could do mitzvah tonight, I'm not waiting till Matzah Yom Kippur to do this mitzvah. I have it now, I'm doing it now. I hope I'll make it. We all think we'll make it. I mean, we speak otherwise, but we think we'll make it. At the end of the day, we don't know. So, Itzumo shel Yom, the sheer force of Yom Kippur is mechaper, provided that we did our end of the deal. One, we did our best with our fellow man. You know, mitzvot ben adam lamakom, what we do between us and God is between us and God. But what we do between us and our fellow man has double weight. It's between us and our fellow man plus between us and God. Meaning if a guy stole from his friend, a guy cheated his friend, he has to make amends, he has to ask him for forgiveness, and after that he's got to talk to God. It's not enough that he made amends with his friends. We made up. Then he's got to go to God. So, mitzvot ben adam lachaveru, after we've made amends and we've asked forgiveness, we turn to Hashem. Mitzvot ben adam lamakom, so then that's between us and Hashem. And Hashem says that this is a day where Hashem is going to forgive on many of the sins. What sins are not forgiven? Sins like chilul Hashem, if a person desecrated Hashem's name, what's called chilul Hashem? So, the classical case is that a person does an aveira that causes people to think those Jews, even Jews sometimes say, look at how a Jew behaves. That's classical chilul Hashem. There's another form of classical chilul Hashem, and that's when a Jew does a simple aveira in front of others, indicating to others it's not so important to keep mitzvot. It's one thing if I have my own weaknesses. It's another thing if I weaken everyone else's connection to the Torah. So, that's an example of an aveira that Yom Kippur is not mechapel. I mean, Yom Kippur helps, and tshuva helps, but it takes a lot. Being that on Yom Kippur we have special mitzvot for the Kohen Gadol, and today we don't have a Kohen Gadol, so our tefillot, to a great extent, much of what we're going to say in the Musaf prayer, especially in the Chazarat HaShatz and the repetition of the Musaf, revolves around that, what the Kohen Gadol would do. Because we have on tradition, Hashem said, when you had a temple, you did the sacrifice in the temple. When you don't have the temple, so then recount it before me and I'll consider it as though you did it. So that's what we do in the Musaf prayer. And in order to understand what we're going to daven in the Musaf prayer, I thought we'd take a few minutes to review what actually happened in the Beit HaMikdash. So, those of you who have time, take Mishnayos Yuma. It's an easy and very interesting Masechet. And review it. Those of you who don't have time, so we'll do it right now. We'll take a quick overview. It began a week ago.
What began?
The procession for Yom Kippur. A week before Yom Kippur, 6 days before today, the Kohen Gadol would leave his family and be separate into a separate room in the Beit HaMikdash, a room where all vessels were made of stone, so that there couldn't be a slight possibility of anything that would make him tamei. And all 7 days he'd practice in the Beit HaMikdash. He'd bring the sacrifices in the morning and at night, and he'd be educated about, they'd review with him the procession for Yom Kippur, and they'd sprinkle on him from the parah aduma to ensure that he was pure. And
did they sprinkle on him?
Did
they sprinkle on him?
From the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. From the heifer parah aduma.
There were only nine ashes, nine red heifers in the history.
Mm-hmm.
How do they do that every year?
Well,
they saved it.
You only need a drop of ashes. The last red heifer lasted over a century past the destruction of the temple. And there was one for the first temple.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe Rabbeinu's one lasted throughout the first temple. Second temple, where they didn't have such merits, they needed another eight. But they always had one. Now, they take care that he ate and drank, and they reviewed him the halachot. There were people who did not accept our tradition as to how the procession had to be done, the tzedukim, the Sadducees. So they take him and they make him promise that he's going to do it in line with our tradition. And of course, the rabbis who had to make him promise would weep, because here they were suspecting a person of being a Sadducee, a Tzaduki. We have on tradition, if you suspect someone of something and you're wrong, then God punishes a person with bodily affliction. A person's going to suffer. Anyone who suspects someone of something that they don't have, did you steal my whatever, So here they suspected him. They said, promise us you're not going to do it like the Sadducees. And then came this afternoon. This afternoon, they wouldn't let him eat foods that would cause him to have too much sperm. So he wouldn't eat fat meat. That's why we eat chicken. We don't eat meat this afternoon. They wouldn't let him eat too many milk products or eggs.
Wait. On the day of an Erev, meat gives you what?
Sperm. It makes a person have more sperm. So they didn't want him to have any mission that night. That would disqualify him from the service. Never happened, but we did our end of it. Old wine. Those are things that we also don't drink and eat today. And they didn't let him eat too much for the same reason. He's going to have to be up all night long. And tonight, they learn with him all night long. If he was smart enough, he'd give the speeches. If he wasn't, they teach him. If he was smart enough, they teach him deep things. If he wasn't, they learn with him stories of Tanakh. And then, when he'd try to fall asleep, the young ones would snap their fingers next to his ear, and they'd say, Your Honor, Kohen Gadol, please stand on the cold stone floor. They were barefoot in the temple.
Yeah.
And, that way your sleep will shift. You won't fall asleep.
Wait, this is the day before Yom Kippur?
This is the night, the eve of Yom Kippur.
That night. Sleep?
Nope. Didn't sleep all night long. They were scared he'd have a mission if he slept. Don't forget, he was away from his wife all week long. We're running through the Mishnah.
He couldn't do the service if he had a mission.
If he had any mission, he was disqualified. Huh? Mishnah Zayin.
This whole service is a huge deal. He has a mission. He's the only one who can go to the Holy Holies once a year.
What?
To atone for the entire. If he has a mission, it's always done.
Wasn't easy. We're going to see it wasn't easy.
It's logical, though.
Okay. So, they'd allow him to, they'd have the preparations done early, and the Kohen Gadol would start a service early in the day, and we're going to see they did all kinds of things to make it easy for him. They'd have a person on the outpost. They'd tell him, you go out and see if it's time to bring the morning sacrifice. If it was, he'd call out, Barkai, it's filled with light. They'd ask him till Hebron, and he'd say yes. Why'd they ask him till Hebron? To ensure that it wasn't the moonlight coming up. Not that that's a problem Yom Kippur time, but other times of the year it could be a problem. And to mention the merits of our forefathers who are buried in Hebron. That's why we begin our prayer services with Adon Olam, to commemorate Avraham Avinu. He was the one who called Hashem Master of the World, Adon Olam. So just like in the temple services, they begin the morning by mentioning Avraham, so do we begin our services by saying Adon Olam, mentioning of Avraham, whom declared Hashem as Master of the World. So, in order for the Kohen Gadol to do his service, he would have to be exceptionally holy, not only pure. And that's why every time he switched his clothing, he would wash his hands and feet from the special kior and also immerse in the mikvah. And during this day, he's going to wash his hands and feet 10 times and immerse in the mikvah 5 times. They spread out a blanket and he went down to immerse in the mikvah. He came out, dried himself, put on the regular clothes that a Kohen Gadol wore, which have gold in them, right? And remember, how did Yom Kippur begin? With the atonement of the Egel. And that's why when we go into the Holy of Holies, we don't make any commemoration of that original sin for which we had to do Yom Kippur. That's why the Kohen Gadol is going to have special clothing corresponding to the clothing he wears all year long. He'll have very similar clothing, but in white, so that there's no gold in them. That's what the Torah told us, that a Kohen Gadol, when he enters the Holy of Holies, he should make no mention of that past sin that the first Yom Kippur was about. So he wears white clothing. But now he's going to do the standard sacrifice outside, the Tamid, the morning sacrifice. He starts slaughtering it and he has to catch the blood. That's the first service. So he begins and another Kohen finishes the job. He quickly catches a vessel, catches it, and goes and does the procession. He goes in to bring the incense, the ktores. He brings the... and he begins the morning sacrifice. Now he's going to have to switch clothing because he's going to have to enter. So, again, he's going to take off the gold clothing, the regular Kohen Gadol clothing, washes his hands and feet, takes them off, immerses in the mikveh, puts on the white clothing, washes his hands and feet. Now, sometimes Kohen Gadol was an old man. Some Kohen Gadol were 70, 80 years old. So they'd heat up the mikveh for them. They had ways of heating up the mikveh. They'd take rods, put them in the fire, and then when these rods were metal hot, they'd drop them into the mikveh, and then the mikveh would heat up. So that was their way of heating up the mikveh. His clothing, he had two sets of white clothing. They cost, one set was 12,000 coins, the other one was 18,000 coins, a total of 30,000 coins. It was very expensive clothing. They used to import, fine material from Egypt for him to wear. One time the threads were so fine they could see through his clothing. They said, that's too fine already. Can't do that. But they'd pay a fortune for these white clothing that the Kohen Gadol would wear. Now, the Kohen Gadol has a cow on which he atones for the sins, and he says vidui first for himself and his family, himself, his wife, his family, all the Kohanim, and that cow is going to atone for the sins of the Kohanim. The Jews have the goat, the Kohanim have the cow. And notice that he first takes care of his own home. He first says vidui on that cow for himself, his wife, and his family. Only after he's, so to speak, cleansed himself can he start worrying about other people. And that's a thought for us too when we approach Yom Kippur. We could be davening about a lot of things, but we got to start here. It all starts at home. Now when he'd say the vidui, he'd say, please Hashem. And when he said God's name Hashem, he'd say the tetragrammaton, but the hidden way of saying it. And the Jews all standing outside would hear him say that. They'd all bow on their hands and face. And that's why when we recount this in our Musaf prayers on Yom Kippur, we're going to say, and the Kohen, when he'd approach his cow, he'd say, Ana Shem. And then we say, and when the nation, Vakohanim Va'am, when the Kohanim in the nation heard him say these words when he did his first vidui, they'd all bow down, and then we all bow down. That's why we're going to bow down on Yom Kippur. We commemorate that. We spread out a cloth or paper towels or something on the floor. Worse than source, if you don't have anything, you could fold your talis in front of you and bow on that. And when everyone heard him with his first vidui, when he put his hands on the cow and say, please Hashem, forgive us for aviti, pashati, chatati, the three types of sin, willful, rebellious, and mistaken, me and my family. So then everyone would bow down and say as they bowed down, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed, blesses Hashem's holy name. Ordinarily we whisper that, we don't say it out loud, it's a praise for angels. On Yom Kippur we say it out loud. So when you guys bow down, you'll read from your mouth. So that we say exactly this. As the nation heard him say this, they'd all bow down on the floor, and when they'd hear God's holy name said in holiness from the Kohen Gadol, they'd bow down and say, blessed is Hashem's holy honor, blessed is Hashem's name of honor, the honor of his kingship forever and ever. And then he'd come to the two goats. One goat is going out to Azazel, to the cliff. The other goat is going into the Holy of Holies. The two goats were purchased for the same price, same age, same height, same look. And now he'd have to draw lots. The Torah says he's supposed to draw lots. So they'd have their two beautiful lots. He'd stick his hands in and pick them up. And they'd look in his hands. And they tell him, whichever hand said for Hashem, they tell him, lift that hand. And then they'd take a red ribbon. And they'd tie it, part of it, around the neck of the one that would be slaughtered in the temple, and the other one they tie it around its horns. The one that would be for Hashem, that would be inside, he'd place it on it and say, he'd place that lot on it and say, Lashem Chatat, for Hashem this is going to be a sacrifice. Which name did he say when he said Lashem Chatat? The hidden name. When he said the hidden name, what did the nation do? They all bowed down and said, Boshem Kod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. When we're going to recount this during the Musaf prayer, that's going to be the second time that we bow down.
We don't say the name.
We say, he said Hashem, the name. We don't say what the name is. We don't have a tradition on how to pronounce it. And then we say, when the nation all heard him say this, they'd all bow down. So that's the second time we're going to bow down. They tied the red ribbon, and then he'd go back to his cow, put his hands on it, and say vidui again. And then he'd say, God, please forgive me and the Kohanim, please Hashem. Which name did he say? The hidden name. when he said Ana Hashem over the cow, again, the Jews standing around and the Kohanim, they'd all bow down, and that's going to be the third time that we bow down during the Musaf prayer. Please Hashem forgive us for the chataim, the mistaken sins, the avonot, the willful sins, the pshaim, the rebellious sins, that me and all the Kohanim, my family and all the Kohanim did. He shechts that cow, and he catches the blood. Now he's going to use that blood later, because he's going to use it mixed with the goat's blood. So the problem is that blood congeals very quickly. So you'd have a kohen who stood outside four squares, four balatot, right? Four stones outside of the holy, and he'd stand there with a mixer. He was the human mixer, mixing the blood so it wouldn't congeal. And then the kohen's going to have to take coals inside and offer the incense, the ktoris that's offered on Yom Kippur. Ordinarily, when they take the incense, they take it with the three middle fingers. On Yom Kippur, he's going to take it with the palms of his hands. He needs coals to burn the incense on. So they had a shovel. And ordinarily, the shovel that they take out the coals with was made of silver, and then they pour it into a gold shovel, so as not to waste the gold of the temple. Being that the Kohen Gadol was working very hard, he was up all night, so on this day, they let him shovel with the same gold one that he'd take it inside. According to one opinion, it was a nicer gold on Yom Kippur. Every day, he'd shovel out with a bigger shovel, and then pour it into a smaller shovel. Today, he'd shovel with the same size shovel, 3 saw. Now, that's a very nice size. If you think about it, that's like 6 Coke bottles worth of coals that he's carrying in one hand. He's going to carry other things in his other hand.
Must have went to the gym.
Yeah, he had to be in good shape. In order to be Kohen Gadol, they had to be in good shape. One of the tests was he'd have to stand on one foot and tie a sandal to make sure he wasn't too old. He had to be in good shape. Ordinarily, Kohanim would go up on the right and come down on the left. The Kohen Gadol goes up the middle and down the middle. The Kohanim would purify their hands and feet from a big fountain. The Kohen Gadol had a gold pitcher that they'd wash his hands and feet with. Right, correct. What? His perspective, the one going up.
And the one going down on the left.
It was also his round. It's Mizrach and Ma'ariv. I'm just describing it the way you guys can picture it. The Kohen Gadol would scoop with the palms of his hand the Ktores. This is the one time a year that he'd scoop it with his hands like that. Ktores was the incense, a special formula that God writes in the Torah. And it was a special mitzvah, because if you think about it, it wasn't a set measure. It was the measure of the kohen's hand. One kohen was a big guy, he had bigger hands. The other kohen was a smaller guy, he had smaller hands. That's the measurement the Torah wants. And then he takes into the altar, he takes the ktores, and he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, during the period of the Second Temple, they didn't build a wall between the Holy and the Holy of Holies. There were two curtains. So he'd walk alongside the outer curtain, till he reached the end, make a turn, go back through between both curtains, and then make a turn, and then come out, and then come out in the Holy of Holies. He would then, one time a year, he's going into the Holy of Holies. He would then go in between the two poles of the Aron, and in between those poles he'd put down the coals, and pour the incense, the ktores, on the coals. And when he poured them over the coals, so then the Holy of Holies would fill with smoke, with that smell. He'd come out, walking in reverse, and as he's on his way out, in the Holy of Holies, he wouldn't say a prayer. When he'd be in the Holy, he'd say a prayer for the Jewish people, a very short prayer. Because if he'd prayed too long, everyone would be worried, maybe he'd drop dead. Because the work on him would drop dead inside. So think about it. The one time a year, we're as close as we can be. And the holiest man, representing all of the people, he's in the Holy of Holies, and he's doing the holiest service. And he doesn't say too long a prayer, because he has to be considerate. People shouldn't be too concerned. So he'd say 2 or 3 sentences on behalf of the Jewish people, and then he'd walk out. What? Us, the Gemara discusses what he used to say. You'll see it in the Tefillah, what he used to pray about. One of the things he'd pray about was in the Sharon, they'd have earthquakes. He'd pray that the houses wouldn't collapse on their inhabitants inside. The Gemara discusses what he used to pray about. But he'd say a short prayer. And that shows us how much the Torah wants us to be sensitive. People sometimes at the end of Yom Kippur can pray and they forget. Maybe someone's waiting for them to do Havdalah at home. You know, what are we supposed to think about on Yom Kippur? You see, even in the holiest moments, what's he supposed to think about? The halacha says, don't pray too long, Kohen Gadol. You have a few sentences and then you got to be out. It's pretty devastating if you think about it. Here we are closest to Hashem, and Hashem says, what I want you to do is think about someone else. I don't want you to spend too much time talking to me. You can talk to me, not now. Now, there was a stone in the Holy of Holies. After we hid the Aron, we took the Aron and hid it. In the kingdom of Yoshio, he recognized that that's not what the Jewish people needed, to have the Aron there, for whatever reason. That's a different class. And so he hid the Aron, and there was a stone there. And that's where we would put the coals. Now, he took the blood. Blood of what? Blood of the cow. And he'd go into the Holy of Holies, same place that he stood before, and sprinkle. And he'd sprinkle what we call in the Tefillah, Achat Lemala, V'Sheva Lemata. One up, and seven down. So, yeah.
Who else can go in the Holy of Holies?
Ordinarily, no one. The Kohen Gadol is doing this.
Nobody. Someone has to sleep.
If they had to fix things, so the Gemara discusses how they'd enter the Holy of Holies. Okay, so he'd sprinkle the blood, achat lemadla v'sheva lemata. He would sprinkle it one up and seven down. And this is the way he'd count. Achat, one, because I did the one up. And then seven down. He'd have a row of sprinkling, meaning he'd sprinkle one, and then seven down, and you'd see drops. And in order to make sure he had his count right, so he'd count one, that was the one up, and then seven down. So he'd count achat, achat v'achat, one and one, one and two, one and three, one and four, and you'll see in the tefillah, in our prayers, we even make a song of it. Achat, achat v'achat. Okay, you'll see. That's how he would count to ensure he got his sprinkles right. He's supposed to sprinkle one going up, and seven going down with the finger. Yeah? Okay. That was the with the blood of the cow over which they said vidui for all the Kohanim. Then they do the goat. The goat, he'd say vidui for all of the Jewish people. And same thing as we discussed earlier. Again, seven sprinkles. Achat, achat ve'achat. One and one, one and two, etc. And all the sprinkles would land on the floor. They didn't land on the kaporas. They sprinkled on the floor in front of the aron. Okay. What's next is the 1 second. We said he did inside. We said he did on the inside. Then he take the cow's blood again and sprinkle it towards the parochas, towards the curtain that separates between the Holy of Holies and the Holy. And then he'd mix, he'd do the same thing with the blood of the goat, mix the bloods together, and then he'd sprinkle it on the altar. There was an altar of gold in the Holy, and that he'd smear it around it. It was a small altar, this size, one arm's width by one arm's width. And that was the prime procession of the Yom Kippur. And the idea here is that the sprinkling is an atonement for the fact that we didn't treat the holiness properly. Meaning sometimes people entered the Beit HaMikdash and they were defiled. There was an aspect where we weren't careful enough about the holiness of the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Beit HaMikdash and the Kohanim weren't careful enough. These atonements were for all of our sins, but The reason they focus on the Holy of Holies, not only because that's the representation of Hashem, but also one of the prime themes of Yom Kippurim is an atonement for the fact that we didn't treat holy things correctly. Okay, so basically we, what's left is that they took the goat out to the cliff, and they had a whole procession of the guy taking him out to the cliff was called an Ish Iti. He was a person that they knew wouldn't live out his year. And they'd have huts on the way to accompany him. And then the last hut would see him going off with a goat to the cliff. And when they'd see him do that, they'd wave a flag. That guy would wave a flag. The next hut would see the flag. He'd wave the flag. And they'd wave flags all the way back to Jerusalem, to the temple, where they heard the goat had gone. Now, when the goat got out to the desert, so they had a red thread. You remember they tied a red thread over its horns, a red thread around the neck. They also had a red thread hanging. And that red thread was at the entrance to the Heichal, and it would turn white on Yom Kippur. This was corresponding to what the Torah says, in Miyucha Teichem Kashanim, the Navi says, if your sins will be like red thread, Kashele Galbino, I'll make them white as snow. The Kohen Gadol would then come and read from the Torah, and after he'd read from the Torah, so he'd wash himself again, bring the sacrifices of the day, wash himself again, wear the white clothing, go inside to the Holy of Holies to take out the coals that had the incense on them, wash his hands and feet again, and wear his regular clothing. And everyone would accompany him with a big party going home that he made it out safely. And the Motzei Yom Kippur, they'd have a huge kiddush at the Kohen Gadol's home after he finished doing all the procession correctly and he made it out alive. And that's what we sing at the end of, when we end the description of the Musaf, of how the Kohen Gadol did all of this, Emet ma nehedar, Emet ma nehedar, Haya Kohen Gadol. How awesome was the Kohen Gadol? When he left out the Holy of Holies, when he went out without any wound, everything came out whole and clean and safe. And then we have a whole description in the song. He was like this, he was like this, he was like the sunrise, he was like the dew, he was like a whole song about how beautiful the Kohen Gadol was when he made it out safely. So that's in a nutshell the procession. We didn't go into all the details, but you'll have a picture. It's worth taking a machzor and looking at it. Now, I recommend every person take a piece of paper and make a few headings, and you guys will fill it in on your own time today. This is what I did last night, and I'm going to continue doing today in preparation for Yom Kippur. Maybe we should do a to-do list. And maybe first on the to-do list is to call and wish our parents and our relatives an easy fast and ask forgiveness. It's a good thing, including our parents. It doesn't hurt to tell them we love them and we wish them well and we wish them a good year and they'll be in our thoughts and our prayers.
Was that?
Yeah.
One thing I'd like to add is, like, it's not about having an easy fast. Like life is about having meaning. I mean, just to have an easy fast is one thing, but to have an easy and meaningful fast, I think is even more.
I agree with you, but I think that our generation got confused. Every generation until our generation used to wish people an easy fast. And the idea behind it is, the meaning of the fast is your job. I have to care that you should have an easy fast. You have to care it should have meaning. We don't worry about other people's, what's happening inside them. Are you going to be focused on your prayer? Are you going to have meaning in Yom Kippur? No, I have to care for the physical. That was the rule when we came to yeshiva, Rabbi Feinstein's yeshiva. The mashgiach would walk over to every student that came in, and he'd sit him down for an interview. And you'd think the interview was about how much did you learn, what are you going to learn this year, what do you plan on doing in yeshiva.
Yeah.
Wrong. The interview was about where are you living, do you have enough to eat, do you need clothing, what can I help you with. And every few months he'd come over and ask, how are you doing, do you maybe need a loan. Our job, vis-a-vis someone else, is to worry about their physical well-being. We have to worry about our own spiritual well-being and others' physical well-being. If they'll want our help in their spiritual world, they'll ask for it. We don't, I see people all over wish me have a meaningful fast. Really, that's so nice of you. Why don't you wish me I should feel well on the fast? How worried are you that I have enough to eat before the fast? Did anyone care about that? You worried about the real meaning of my fast? So take care that I have to eat. Did anyone check that I have food in my freezer? That my kids have what to eat? Baruch Hashem, they do. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, the tradition, until our generation, it floors me that I hear people saying this all the time. Till this generation, everyone would wish one another have an easy fast. And everyone would worry about themselves to have a meaningful fast. Our generation, for some reason, feels it's okay to wish everyone else to have a meaningful fast. And I think it's a warped concept. We and ourselves should have a meaningful fast. Yeah, that's for sure. I have to worry that I have a meaningful fast. But I have to worry everyone else has to eat. You know what the halacha says? What's the main schar of a fast day? Says the Gemara in Brachos. So you think... What?
I got a few scars as well. What's a
schar? What's the main wages? What are you going to get the most wages for on a fast day? Says the Gemara in Brachos, for ensuring that the poor have what they eat at the end of the fast. You think it's the prayers, it's everything else. No. Make sure they have what they eat. That's the igra. The Gemara says, igra, the wages of Tanisa, the day of fast, is ensuring that the poor have what to eat at the end of the fast. So I always marvel at people who spend so much time praying, but how many people think to bring cake and apples and juice and whatever guys need to the end of the fast? That's the Gemara says, that's the main schar. I'm talking about Tanis Esther, I'm not talking about Yom Kippur. I'm talking about, you know, the regular fast that we have. So I think, I think we do have to focus on having an easy fast, and that everyone drinks enough and takes enough care of themselves and have what they should. That's
All right, I respect your
team. Thank you. As far as the preparations for the fast, so it's good to have a list in which we make a list. What are our goals for this coming year? What do we want to accomplish this year? It's good to be realistic. People sometimes go off the handle on Yom Kippur. They're asking Hashem for things, and then they say, okay, and I'll do. Let's be realistic. What's practical? God doesn't want us to go crazy. God has expectations of us, but God also wants us to take on things that will be productive and we'll be able to live up to. The rule is tafasta merubah lo tafasta. You try to grab too much, you end up with nothing. So we have to be realistic. Ben Hazmanim is coming up. It's a good idea. Every person should take upon themselves certain things they'll do every day. If it's make it to minyan 3 times a day, great. If a person's not holding there, at least 1 time a day. A person should try to learn every day, even 2 minutes a day, you know. But every day a person should have certain things that he says, you know what, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. And every person knows where their personal challenges are. It's a very individual thing. Chazal did not want us telling other people what our challenges are. Chazal said it's a chutzpah. What are you sharing with other people? Your weaknesses? No one else has to know what you do wrong. It's no one else's business. A person is not supposed to be loud when he confesses to God. It's between him and God. Sometimes a person feels like a rabbi or someone who has more experience can help him figure out how to get it right. So then, okay, we say, because you have to, it's okay. But even then, it's only because you have to. We prefer not knowing what's going on in everyone else's lives. It's between a person and God. So we said the first list is what are our goals. Second list we should make is, what should we be davening about on Yom Kippur? So, davening is about what does Am Yisrael need? What does the world need? People keep thinking the Iranian threat is to Israel. I'm not sure it's a greater threat to us than the United States. And the world is not only the world of Jews, the world is the world at large. We're supposed to be a light onto the nations. We're supposed to care about what happens around, not only here. So the second
water,
thing,
rain.
Oh, we also need rain here in Israel, yeah. So the second thing is a list of what am I going to daven about. When I come to shul, I come with papers, because you know if you prepare before you come to talk to someone, you do your homework, you're going to do better. So in my master, I have the papers from each year, and then the third point is the people we have to daven about. And one person I think we should all have on our list is Yonatan ben Malka, Jonathan Pollard. There's a Jew rotting away in the American prisons. Jonathan Pollard, and our learning should be to his merit. Yonatan ben Malka, and Gilad Shalit, Gilad ben Aviva, and there are others. So if a person prepares, then a person is more likely to get it right. We should think about the health of our families, our own health, our own spiritual growth, our physical well-being, parnasa. There are a lot of people here that need shiduchim. There's a lot to talk to God about. And the place to do it is at the end of Shmona Esrei, after we've finished what we have to say, and after we've finished doing the vidui. And you don't have to be pressured to catch up to the crowds, being that you're starting on time. So take the time to talk to Hashem. And sometimes it pays to break up things between prayers. Some things we'll ask for in each prayer, and some things we'll be able to focus better if we do it in specific prayers. Don't be pressured with the speed of the crowd. You guys are doing yours, and you're doing fine. As the years go on, you'll get more accustomed to the words, and you'll have an easier time keeping up. But I can tell you that still today, when I daven, doesn't matter how slow a shul I daven with, it's rare that I'll finish my davening before their Kedusha on Yom Kippur. I got a lot to talk about. So what's the rush? If not today, then when? Those of you who wear a talis, so the custom is to wear a talis on all of the tefillot when you come tonight to shul, so put it on before it's night so you can make a blessing on the talis. It's a good idea to have tissues with you. We don't aim to cry, but if a person cries, and it comes from a true place, then it does help his prayers get accepted.
Put it on before Maariv, the talit?
The talit before Maariv, but before nightfall, so you can make a blessing on the talit. When you're married, so the custom is that you wear on Yom Kippur a kittel, as Ashkenazim. We wear that white garment with which we'll be buried, and it reminds us of where we're headed. It puts modesty in our hearts. And it's also a sign like the angels that we're completely white on this day. Yom Kippur is a day of connecting to Hashem. We have to walk out of Yom Kippur happy. Yom Kippur is not a day to become depressed. It's a day to connect with truth. And when we connect with truth, we're also connecting with hope, reality. And reality, as harsh as it is always filled with hope when we're connected to Hashem. On this day, Hashem is rooting for us. Hashem wants us to do well. And Hashem is literally standing there saying, go for it, I'm here. The Satan isn't given room to talk. You know, Hashem says, I yell at you, Ha-Satan, the Satan. Ha-Satan, what's the gematria on numerical value? 354, right? Ha-Satan. He has one day a year where he can't talk. What day is that? Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, he is kept quiet, and Hashem is with us. He's interested in hearing what we have to say. We should try to focus. Shouldn't say words for nothing. And we should read slowly so we don't mess up with HaKel HaKadosh, HaMelech HaKadosh. And I always feel like Yom Kippur is gauged by how we behave that night and the next 2 weeks. I always tell myself, if I were God, I'd say, well, let's see. I know you said a lot. So we have on tradition that God doesn't do that exactly, but there is an aspect where between Yom Kippur and Hoshana Rabbah, there is like a note that can be put in, a footnote to the judgment. We should, Be'ezrat Hashem, have an easy fast and a meaningful fast, and our tefillot should be accepted for good. If we prepare well, then Be'ezrat Hashem will have a better tefillah. It's a good idea to nap. Stay out of the sun tomorrow. Drink a lot today. There's a mitzvah. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you'll have a break of about an hour. Yeah. So save your strength. If you feel your weak, sit down. Don't faint. Even though when the ark is open, technically the custom is that we stand. But the ark is open for much of the Ne'ilah prayer. And if that's the end of the day, you might be weak. So don't kill yourself. If you're feeling faint, sit down. It's not the end of the world. I mean, I won't be davening here probably, but you'll see that when we do pray together during Nila, when I have the strength, I stand. When I don't, I sit. You do what you can. It's a good idea to try and make a good part of the tefillah with the crowd, if you can, just so that you learn it and that you participate in it. We are promised that Hashem is rooting for us, and he's wishing us a good year. Be'ezrat Hashem will make it an even better year. So, Gmar Chatima Tova to everyone. And if I said something that offended anyone, or I did something that hurt anyone, one takes the opportunity to ask everyone for a mechila. I could tell everyone that from my perspective, I don't think anyone did anything against me, but even if you did, Akol Machul V'Saluach, there's a prayer that we say at the entrance of Yom Kippur. You'll see it printed in the beginning of Sidurim. It's called Tefillah Zakah. It's a prayer in which a person says, Hashem, I want forgiveness for a lot of the things I did wrong, and that every limb in my body I've basically used misproperly. So Hashem, help me purify myself this coming year. And one of the things we say there that's very important, the Chafetz Chaim would always stress everyone should say it, and that is, and I forgive everyone else for what they've done to me. So if we enter Yom Kippur and we say that, we're helping the Jewish people. Remember, we're being judged as a people, not only as individuals. So we should merit Bezat Shem to a good, sweet year.